Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Hard to believe, isn't it? Brand new year. 2023. There's so much happening right now. You know what the church needs? Revival. We need to be revived. We need a breath of fresh air from heaven. We need God to breathe upon his church. He needs to set it on fire for the last days in which we live. I don't know. You don't know how much time we have. None of us even know individually how much time we have. But I do know this. We are in desperate need in the Church of Jesus Christ of Holy Spirit revival. We've gotten used to programs. We've gotten used to events. We've gotten used to certain things we get together for. We need a freshness that only comes from God. And the 85th Psalm is powerful. I'm not exactly sure how God wants me to say what needs to be said this morning, but I want to make it as clear as I can. God has a plan. God is at work. These are the last days. We may have years, we may have weeks, we may have hours. I know this though, we are in desperate need of revival. There are teenagers here that don't know what it's like to love God. There are adults here that forgot what it was like to love God. Desperate need of revival. There are churches all over America they're orthodox, they're fundamentally sound on their doctrinal statement and their church bylaws is right on the mark. They're straight as an arrow, but they have no power of God and in desperate need of revival. I pastor Fundamental Baptist Church. I'm concerned about Fundamental Baptist Church of Kinross. I'm concerned about the days and months that are in front of us. And I'm concerned that we have revival and that we have people that love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ again. Let me read the 85th Psalm. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. This is written during the days of Ezra after the Babylonian captivity. And they've been brought back out of the land. They know what forgiveness is. They have been forgiven. They rebelled against God. God brought them into captivity. 70 years they were in Babylon. And now they've come out of Babylon. And so they know what the deliverance of God is. They know what mercy is. They know what grace is. They know what it is to have their sins forgiven as a nation. This is kind of a national psalm is what it is. As a nation, Israel had turned its back on God. By the way, as I preach through this psalm and go to where I want to go this morning, America has rejected God. America as a nation has turned its back on. We've walked away from God. No one even knows, for the majority of people, have no idea even what Judeo-Christian ethics are. They don't know what it is to have a Bible-centered worldview. Now, everything else just kind of been spoon-fed to them, and inch by inch, and incrementally, America has drifted farther and farther from God. We used to point back to 1962 when prayer and Bible reading was taken out of the public schools, out of the government schools, and we can see a big left turn there. But we have drifted so far left now that people have lost their ways. And people that used to go to good churches, those churches are no longer good anymore. It's not Grandpa's America anymore. And we've got to have revival among the people of God, among the Church of Jesus Christ. So here he says, the psalmist says, it's not David. He says, it might have been Asaph. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. That's Israel. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. We're back from Babylon. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity, the sin of thy people. And thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Think on that. We worship a forgiving God. This is a corporate, national problem that Israel is facing. Verse 3 says, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Thank God for the mercy of God. Thank God for the mercy of God upon America. What do we deserve right now? Thank God for his grace. Verse 4 says, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. God, make it like it used to be. I can hear the psalmist crying this out. Crying out to God. Lord, we've known your forgiveness. We've known the good hand of God. Here we are back in the land. and we're forgetting you again. God, make it like it used to be. Do it again. The Great Awakening took place amongst the colonists from the year 1730 to 1740, and it changed America. Up till that point, America had turned into a bunch of drunkards. And you read history and you find out it changed America. That was the Great Awakening. Mighty preachers were raised up by God. People were turning to God on the right and the left and in the middle. And then there was the second Great Awakening during the 1800s. It lasted 50 years. It changed this country. The great missionary movements were started at that time. The Sunday school movement was started at that time. Local churches were booming and blossoming, and men were surrendering to the ministry. And America, man, it was like a fresh cleansing upon the country. And here we are in the year 2023, a brand new year. And I look about, you know what a Christless culture looks like? Look around you. It's Christless. There's so much despair. Someone told me of another suicide in Chippewa County. Just happened. Pastor, pray for such and such. Oh, man, he had so much to live for. A young man and left some children. And, man, you know, doom, gloom, darkness, death, and despair. That's what happens when you leave Christ out. And here we are in America. And some, please don't become a cynic and throw your hands up and say, what's the use? Don't do that, because God has a plan. God has always had a plan. And he's depending on and counting on a revived church. And you should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. God has a plan for this country in which we live. And oh, if we could just pray like the psalmist, God, you did it before, would you do it again? Would you turn us back, oh God of our salvation? Man, if more people started praying that. Verse 5 says, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Obviously, God was working in the nation Israel again. Wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may rejoice in thee. To revive means to breathe in spiritual life. To make alive again. To live. That's what it means. And there's so much of the Church of Jesus Christ. All we know is programs. All we know is duties and what we're supposed to do and what we have to do. And there's no walk with God. There's no relationship. Do you do things for the cause of Christ because you love Christ? Or do you do them because you got a job? Or are you doing because others are expecting you to be there? Or do you love God? And that's what revival, it makes things alive again. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Man, I remember those Bible college years. Man, they were wonderful years. Those first four years I spent in Bible college, they were some of the best years of my life. And I knew so little. And I was having to develop so much, and I was going through so many valleys and so many struggles. But through it all, my eyes were on Christ. And through it all, man, it was just I loved chapel. Man, I loved going to chapel every day of the week and hearing different preachers. And man, it was just God was doing. I couldn't get enough preaching. I couldn't get enough Jesus. It was like I was just an empty sponge. I was soaking up everything I could. And I dared to be bold when I had no right to be bold. I'd go places and say things that, man, we had tent meetings at the Norway Fair. We were pathetic. It was a borrowed tent, a tent we got for free. It rained, and rain's coming in everywhere in the tent. That's the most pathetic thing. But it didn't matter. We'd go up and down the Midway telling people how to be born again, how to be saved. There was a 19-year-old boy, a 20-year-old young man going to the Iron Mountain and just witness to people, just cold turkey, just witness to them and lead people to Christ. I was so in love with God. Man, I wake up in the middle of the night in prayer. Last thing I do before I go to bed at night was talk to God. First thing I do in the morning, talk to God. Man, it was just what a time. We need that revival. We need to pray that God would do it again. And what's fearful to me is there are people here that have forgotten what it's all about. Some people get saved and they bring fresh life into this church. Anybody that truly gets saved, and they're excited. And they start out attending Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And after a while, they look around and say, well, I kind of respect so-and-so. They don't go Wednesday night, I guess. And it rubs off on people. And I'm not being hard on anybody. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone unto his own way. We need revival. Let's read on here in the 85th Psalm. Revive us again, please, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation, deliverance. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He said, I'm going to listen. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Only, people are so fickle. Why, after God blessing us and redeeming us and lifting us out of the miry clay, would we go back to the world? It's because people are so fickle. We're so all caught up in drama and narcissism. Man, we're the world center for narcissism here in the United States of America. It's like, tear those idols down. Rip down those false altars. Ask God to bless you again. Only God can send revival. That's what the psalmist is crying out. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Boy, do it again. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. May I be a little bit poetic and point out what Asaph is talking about here? He's talking about Calvary. He's talking about the one who is the truth, the one who is mercy, and brings the gift of grace. He is grace. When he hung on the cross, and the justice of God was fulfilled, and mercy and truth kissed one another. Verse 11 says, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Again, those last four or five verses, Calvary covers it all. Here they are. They come back home. They're no longer in Babylon, but they're drifting real quick. God, forgive us. That's what the psalmist says. Do again what you've already done for us many times over. Oh God, would you be merciful to us again? And Lord, this judgment, is it going to last forever? Lord, and then he goes on and says, but God's not far from them that fear him. God has a plan. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Timothy very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's two more passages I want to look at. None of them are long. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And I know you're familiar with this verse. Let me set the stage again. Kind of come at this and hit it. This is the second punch. We are in trouble in America. 7 or 8 of 10 people have no church affiliation. They're not interested. The latest Barna poll, which is a conservative organization, semi-conservative, said that less than 20% of the American population believe that literally the Bible is the Word of God. And there is our problem. There is a famine of hearing the Word of God. We got the tickling ears. Give me what I want, preach. Let me do what I want to do, preach, and let's put Christianity's brand on it. Let me go back to Egypt. Let me live like the world and dress like the world and talk like the world and listen to the world's music. And God, I just want your blessing upon that. And that's not how it works. And it's all part of the problem. And there's a famine of hearing the Word of God, just like the Old Testament prophet said. 20% do not believe that the Bible is literally the Word of God. You know how quickly that is flipped? America is in a downhill slide. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now I'm going to give you some good news here in a minute, all right? But perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he goes on. He talks about perversion. He talks about the devil. It has always been a part of religion, and he's all for religion. He always has been. He wants worship. He wants diluted religion. He wants a diluted Bible. He wants a diluted worship. He wants it all watered down, because the farther he can get us from holiness, the farther he can get us from our Savior, from the Good Shepherd, the easier we are to prey upon. The good old days, they're gone forever. I'm okay with that. Time marches on. I want the good old days, not from 1957. I want the good old days from 2023. We can have that same walk with God. We can have that same relationship with God. We can know holiness again. Language is going to change, but the Word of God is never going to change. Styles are going to change, but modesty never changes. The culture is going to change, but righteousness will never change. Never. We worship a holy God. Amen. Let's go to Romans in chapter 1. Oh, let me say something else before you leave this passage. What Paul says to young Timothy in verse 14 is, persevere, stay at it, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And then he says in verses 15, 16, and 17, and hold on to your Bible. Don't let people take it away from you. Say, oh, they'll never take this out of my hands. No how, no way. No, what he's saying is, hold on to the Bible. Study the Word of God. Don't just have a Bible, physical Bible in your house. Get the doctrine, the great doctrines of the Word of God in your heart and study to show thyself approved unto God and hold on to it. Don't let the world take it away. Romans in chapter 1. Would you go back there? Romans and chapter 1. The America we know, like I told you already, here's the third punch, is not Grandpa's America. Verse 16, verse 21 says of chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Does that sound familiar? Neither were thankful. Does that sound familiar? But became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. It's not about creation. It's about the Creator. But the man that drifts from God makes it about creation. You color that as you would. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 28, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Can I say this? I hope you don't take it wrong. I'm not trying to misrepresent God. God's sovereign. God wants everybody saved. God has his way. The churches will be revived. God has a plan. But God, I hesitate to say it this way. I don't know any other way to say it right now. God is letting America run. And it's running as fast as it can away from God. And it's the church's fault. We don't have a big enough voice. We don't have a big enough platform. Man, we're not serious about the work that God has called us to do. And I'm not chewing you out no more than I'm chewing myself out. We need revival from God's heaven. Where are God's people? Where is the church? What is going on? We need revival. We need God's mercy in this country in which we live. Man has turned to wickedness, LGBTQ. That's just the beginning. The furries and everything else that's going on in our culture all around us. And if Grandpa and Grandpa knew about what's going on in so many circles, man, they would be aghast. They wouldn't. They would have a hard time believing what's going on. But the darkness is running rampant. And it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to have revival. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to be set on fire, so that God can use us again. I've got a little outline here, and I'm going to set all this stuff aside, and I just want to give you, I'm going to give you five things, and you might want to write them down, because I want you to take them home. I want you to have it in your mind. I want you to think about it and study it, and I want you to take it personal here this morning. It's our greatest need. It's the greatest need of the year 2023. It's what Fundamental Baptist Church needs. It's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs statewide. It's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs nationwide and worldwide. This is what we got to have. And it's a matter of, I'm not going to preach 2 Chronicles 7:14, although I could. It's a matter of God's people humbling themselves again. It's a matter of God's people going to this, looking to the Savior again and praying and asking God for forgiveness and repenting of personal sin and forsaking the ways of the world. That way God can bless. Number one, this is how to be revived. Gypsy Smith, when he was a preacher, and he was going around preaching revival meetings, and it was just after the, it was in the early 1900s, man, he was a mighty preacher. Just a simple gypsy boy, heard the gospel. I believe it was Moody that, I'm not sure about that, that held a revival over in Europe and went to a gypsy encampment, and Gypsy Smith gets saved. Most unlikely conversion of all. Gets born again. He ends up growing up, loving God, becoming a great preacher, a wonderful tenor voice. Man, he could sing, and he had citywide crusades. And a preacher asked him one time, said, Brother Smith, how can we have revival in our land? How can we have revival in our church? And Gypsy Smith said this, here's what you do. You go back to your hotel room, and you lock the door. Nobody else. You get a piece of chalk and you get on your knees on the floor of that hotel room. And then you draw a circle around yourself, complete circle. And then you look to heaven and you pray and you ask God to send revival to that circle. And you keep praying until he sends revival to that circle. And when revival has started in that circle, revival has started in America. That's what we need. On a personal level, become dissatisfied with where you are spiritually. Don't get caught up in your accomplishments. Don't get caught up in your abilities. Become dissatisfied with where you are. Not dissatisfied with your Savior, but what you've accomplished. Get thirsty. There's more to do. There are others to reach. Nobody arrives. I was falsely accused of cussing a man out last summer. And my son came to my defense after this man had told several people and said, I've known my dad all my life. I've been with him in every situation you can imagine. And mister, I have never heard my dad cuss one time. You are a liar. And When I heard about that, I got a little bit convicted. I haven't verbally cussed, and I can't even remember when I have. But in my heart, I've done it many times. It's still there. That old nature, that wretched man that the Apostle Paul talked about, that vile man, every word that could be used in the English language, I have said over and over again in my heart, that's what wretches we are. The false standard of not verbalizing it, God says you need revival. Don't be satisfied with where you are spiritually. Become dissatisfied with where you are. Number two, ask God to transform your life. You might want to write down Isaiah 6:5 behind that first point. Ask God to transform your life. Genesis 32 and verse 25. Wrestles with the angel of the Lord. Will not let the angel go. The angel says to him, now, Jacob, your name is called Israel. He walked with a limp ever since that happened. But he was serious about serving God. To come to Christ costs nothing. To follow Christ costs something. To serve Christ cost everything. That's revival. Ask God to transform your life. Go to Romans in chapter 12. You're probably in the book of Romans. Look at verse 1. Someone has to care. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation. These are men that are virgins. They're Jews. They're anointed of God. They're born again, and they're preaching the gospel, and people get saved out of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. That's going to happen during the tribulation. These are men that are going to care. These are men that are saying, they say goodbye to the world, and they're going to live for God. They end up being martyred for the cause of Christ. Someone today in the year 2023, in every church, somebody has got to care. Someone has to care enough to ask God to transform their life, to throw their life into the will of God and say, God, do with it as you will. Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, some of us might wrongfully think that, well, if it ever came to dying for Christ, I'd give my life for Jesus. But you can't show up to church on Sunday night. You won't give your life for Christ. Well, I mean, the little inconvenient things like that. You know, as a child of God, ask God to transform your life. First of all, become dissatisfied with where you are spiritually. Secondly, God, change me. Mightily change me. This is all on an individual level. Number three, put yourself in the place of blessing. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Somehow, some way, put yourself in the place of blessing, under the spout where the glory comes out. Attending church, that's a good place to start right there. Put yourself in the position that God, our good God in heaven, and every good gift comes down from Him, it comes from Him above. Every good gift from God comes from above, and He wants to bless us. Put yourself in the place where God, our Heavenly Father, can bless you when He's ready to bless you. Man, put yourself in the place that God can bless. Stop going to the places of evil. Stop participating and stop participating in wickedness and corruption. As a child of God, put yourself in the place where God can bless. Number four, do a thorough job of repenting. I'm almost through. Let's go to the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. Just the first few verses. What unconfessed sin are you enjoying in your life that you are not willing to forsake? Throw the idols out. Tear the false altars down. What is it that you're hanging on to that you are not repenting of, even though you know you're born again, you know you're a child of God, you love God for saving you, but there are certain things, sins of the flesh, whatever it is, you're hanging on to, and you're not willing to confess as sin. You're not willing to forsake. And I ask you, I'm imploring to you, do a thorough job of repenting, because God does not bless sin. You want revival? Repent of all known sin. In the year 2023, brand new year, what is it you've been involved in? Throw it away. Verse 1, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. That's conviction. My moisture is turned into the drought of summertime, of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid not. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. I love verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Okay, I'm getting personal, and I'm done. But I'm getting personal. What sin are you involved in that you have refused to forsake and confess as sin? You make excuse for it because it's your little idol. And it's robbing you of the blessing and power of God. Do a thorough job of repenting. And ask God for great faith. Those are the five things. Be dissatisfied with where you are spiritually. Don't think you've arrived. Don't think you're okay because you're doing better than most. Forget that. There's a holy God that we worship. Become dissatisfied with where you are spiritually. Ask God to transform your life. Put yourself in the place of blessing. Do a thorough job of repenting. And ask God for great faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.